I want to share around the seasons that are changing, and more specifically the season in our lives as a church. And before I do, let us just pray. Father, we thank you that we can have confidence in coming to you, God. Confidence in the fact that you love us. Confidence in the fact, God, that you've given everything for our lives. You have paid the ultimate price, God, so that we can come before you without fear, God, that we can be accepted within your great love. Lord, we thank you that we may have confidence in the fact that even though things around us may change, that you do not. That you are the same yesterday, you are the same God today, and you will be the same God tomorrow. Thank you, God, that we may have confidence in you and your word. And we pray as we are here together, Holy Spirit, that you will come and change us as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In Genesis chapter 8, from verse 22, we read the following. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night will never cease. And then, of course, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the well-known portion of Scripture that says there's a time for everything. Everything has a time. To everything there is a season. A time for every purpose under heaven. And in the beginning in Genesis 8, when God created the world, right from the start, God established the principle of seasons. And seasons change. As we know it, from winter to spring to summer to autumn. And God says, you know what, it will never change. But with the seasons that change, so do the expectation and the activities that takes place within those seasons. In Genesis, we read that the seasons are set, that it will never change. But within those seasons, we have the seed time and the harvest, the day and the night. It's something that will continue, but not just the seasons, but also the activities and the expectation that goes along with the seasons. So as seasons change, every season has a purpose. And with every change of seasons, ushers into a new expectation and a new activity. I've shared a lot about the vine, but even as you look at the vine, it's interesting to see how seasons change and how the activities and the expectations change with these seasons. I remember as a student, it was interesting to see the reality of not just the change of seasons, but how life corresponds or responds to the change of seasons. As the season change, so does life change. So does the expectation for life change. In the life of a vine, obviously in the winter is the time that you prune. In the winter when the life in itself seemingly is gone, it is in the time of winter that you prune the vine, where you shape the vine, where you force it to grow in a particular way, where you prepare it for the change that is about to happen. And then in springtime, you change your activity. It's no longer pruning, but it's a cutting away. It's a taking away of the growth that has no purpose. And then comes summer, and your expectation for a harvest and your activity changes as the season change. Your expectation change as you bring in the harvest. And you know what is also so interesting? It's not just the seasons and the expectations and the activities that change with the seasons. It's also as the plant matures, so does the activity change in the same season. You know what I mean by that is it's so interesting. When you plant a little vine, it's just a little stick, by the way. We don't use seed. It's a little, you know, in Afrikaans we used to say a stachy. You know, it's just a little stick, a little branch that we treat with different hormones and stuff, and we make it grow, and then we put it in the ground. But it's just a little plant. And it's amazing to see, in that first couple of years, your expectation, even though the seasons correspond to that of a well-established vine, your expectation is completely different. For the first few years, you have no expectation of harvest. Because even though the season correspond to that of a mature vine, with a young vine, your expectation is not of a harvest, but your expectation is of growth, and more particular, how to shape and form that growth to go in a particular direction. You determine in those first few years in which way that vine will grow. Onto which platform or structure will it grow itself? And you have to carefully manage that growth so that you can form it, so that you can shape it, so that in the years to come it will be able to bear fruit in a productive, stable, consistent way. So it's not just the expectation that changes within the season, but depending on the maturity of the plant, so does the activity in that same season. So as the vine grows, your expectation for that same season changes from shaping to reaping. And the reason I'm sharing this is because as a church, we're also in a time of change. And the season is also changing. I'm leaving. Me and my family, our season here in London is over. And it's time for us to move on. And Franz and Marisa and the children are here. I haven't even introduced them yet. There's Franz and Marisa. Maybe you should just stand. The kids are, you'll hear them. There's five of them. Sorry, Franz, I forgot about the kids. But Franz and Marisa are here, and we are leaving. And the season is changing. And with the change of season, so does the expectation, so does the activity. And God has placed it in His wisdom, the fact that seasons will change. And with that, the activity and the expectation. And it's time for me and my family to move on. And with that, usher in a new season. With a different expectation and a different activity. I remember the time that I spent here. I remember the adventurous 7 years, 1 month and 3 days that we've been here in London. It's been a great time. A great time of faith, a great time of really an adventure with the Lord, and just seeing how God's faithfully not just supplied in our needs, but really established His Word in your lives and in the lives of so many people. I remember the day when we arrived on Heathrow with my wife and 2 suitcases and a young Christian called Frankie Kellerman. Some of you might still remember Frankie. I had no idea where we're going to live or how we're going to survive. I remember I had a salary and that converted into £500 a month. But I knew I had a word of God in my heart and had the confidence of God's faithfulness in my own life. I had faith in His character and I could identify maybe with David's confidence when he faced Goliath. You know, his confidence was not in the 5 stones that he had in his hand. The confidence was not in the sling that he had in his hand. His confidence was in God's faithfulness in the past. He had an experience with God's grace as he faced, in comparison, the small lions and the small bears. And God was faithful in his life, and therefore he had confidence when he faced this giant. Not in the things that he had in his hand, but in the knowledge of the one that he serves. And that gave him confidence. And I remember arriving here with that same innocence and that same confidence because of what God has done in my life. And it was a great adventure to face these challenges and these uncertainties, not with my eyes closed, but with my eyes wide open, because I knew God's faithfulness. And God was faithful. And one of these lions and bears that I slain in my life was that intercessory tour that I did around the country. And I remember God gave me a word in that first year. In 1 John 5 verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith." And I could stand in that airport, and I could walk into the city with that confidence that what is about to be established is born of God. And therefore, it will overcome whatever circumstances, whatever uncertainty, whatever fears there might be. And it was a great journey of faith for us as a family, but also to see how God faithfully established His Word in and through us and also so many others. And so that's with that confidence that we planted the church back at the YMCA. I don't know. I mean, Johan and Arita are still here. I think you're the only ones in this congregation. Alan, were you still in the YMCA? Yes, you were. We started in a small little room. I think the first service, there was lots of, you know, interest. But we started off with 10, 15 people. And it was encouraging to see how God's word became life. Not in the gathering, but in the lives of the people. As people grew in their relationship with God and one another. And God blessed us and added to us. But you know what? As we grew from the one room to the gym within the YMCA, and we had these mirrors all over, and we could see ourselves when we worship. It's quite a strange experience. And I had dumbbells behind me, and you know, we had Jackie leading the worship. You won't know who Jackie was, but nevertheless, you could hear his voice. And even Johan, you were also leading worship at the time. From time to time. But we were still foreigners in a foreign land. We were a bunch of foreigners gathering together, and God added to us more and more in the YMCA. And I asked God, why are we here? Why are we a bunch of foreigners in a foreign land? Why have we come here? Why have you called us to this place? What is the reasoning? What is the logic in us gathering here together? And God spoke to me through Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 to 38. And He said that the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And I really believe God spoke to me on that day, saying that the people of this nation had prayed that prayer. And asked Him, Lord, the harvest in this nation is truly plentiful, God, but the laborers in this nation is truly few. So God, we ask You to send laborers into this harvest field. And God was saying that we were part of the response to the prayer of many others for more laborers. So I was encouraged by the fact that God is gathering together laborers for His harvest. And God added to our number. And when we were too big for the YMCA, we moved here to the Drake House. And then God added more to us. And when we were too big here for the Drake House, we had two evening services because we couldn't fit everybody in. And we had lots of laborers gathering together, but we were as if not in the field. We were gathering together, but we were all standing next to the field. And then God started to speak to me about the fact that it's now time. Now that the laborers have been gathered, it's now time to spread out in the field. It's now time to position them in the harvest. Because it's great to have the harvesters. It's another thing to start positioning them. And it's with that that we planted in Tooting. And it's with that that we planted into Weybridge. To gather, but to spread the laborers in the field. So God said it's time to move into the harvest field. To position the laborers. To spread them out. So the foundations are laid. The structures are ready. And the storehouses is built. But it is now time to move into the harvest. The season is changing. It's exciting for me because as a farmer I know what it means when the seasons change. It changed because there's an expectation of a change. Of a different process, of a different activity. But with that change of season comes a different anointing. The same plant changes with this change of the season. And as if God ordains that within the change of the season, that the life also changes within that plant. And with us as a church, we are moving into that new season. A different season. The foundation is laid. The structures are there. The storehouses are built. The laborers are spread out. And the seasons are changing. I'm leaving and Franz has arrived. And with that, as I said this morning, I'm not want to add any pressure on them. But the reality is with this change of season, there comes an anointing. Anointing that comes with this change of season that will enable them to do what God expects. what God has ordained. And I want to encourage them, like I said, I feel as if I'm preaching to them. But I'm also preaching to you to embrace them for who they are and who they represent and the season in which they come. Because God has purposed seasons to change. And within those seasons, expectations and activities. And there's an anointing for each and every season. And with that change of season, there comes an anointing. And I want to really encourage them as a couple, but also encourage you as a church. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to 10, we read the following. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But the ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which he was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another one builds on it. So I want to encourage you, Franz and Marisa, as I did this morning. You hear it the second time, maybe you need to. I want to encourage you that it is God that gives the increase. You only need to be faithful to what he has called you to. You need to embrace the season of change. Do not try to do what is done in the past, but embrace the change that comes with the season. And I want to encourage you, do not look to the past, but embrace the change in the season as it comes. I'm excited about the change that needs to take place. I'm excited about the change of the season and what it represents. I'm excited about what God spoke to me about when I arrived and what God spoke to me about as I was laboring, as I was laying the foundation, as I was seeing the big picture. I'm excited to know that it is continuing in France. And I know France and Marisa very well. We started off together in the ministry in the 97. We started together in the ministry in doing our internship. And a few years later, we were ordained together. And Marisa was there even before we were there. And France had vision, of course, in seeing her. And 4 kids later, they are still together. And Franz was with me when we started Tartrack 7 years ago. I did the intercession and he did the outreach, and Marisa was with him leading the teams. I remember going around the country with Franz, sleeping while he was driving. And meeting up with all the various people. So I and Franz come a long way. I know the man. I know his heart. I'm encouraged that he is here. But I want to encourage them that it is God who gives the increase. You should only be faithful to what God has called you. And then I want to move on because it's my last sermon that I preach here in Wimbledon for a while. In Matthew 16, verse 13 to 19, we read the account of Jesus and his disciples. And after Jesus spent so many years imparting into his disciples, investing into their lives, and taking them from fishermen and making them into fishers of men, he asked them this question. He said, "Who do men say I am, the Son of Man?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." But then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." It's such a powerful account of Jesus spending time with his disciples and getting excited. You can read between the lines as Jesus engages with them and challenges them on this very crucial issue about his identity and their understanding and their revelation of the bigger picture. And Jesus poses this question to them, "Who do you say I am?" And then we see Peter responding, but saying, "But you are the Son of the living God." And you can almost sense Jesus' excitement. He says, that is great, Peter. That is amazing. I'm so glad, I'm so excited that you have finally grasped. Because it's not flesh and blood that revealed this to you, but my Father. And on this revelation, I will build my church, and it will advance, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it's on this revelation that I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bound will be bound on earth, and whatever you loose will be loosed as you advance this church that I will build. Through this understanding, through this revelation. You know what is so challenging is the fact that God is sovereign, but He's still waiting for us to get the picture. God is sovereign in His plan and His purposes, but He's waiting for us to receive the revelation. He's waiting for us to respond to His love, to His work, to who He is, to step into the season. So as I leave, I want to encourage you that you are not South African. You are not British. You are not Greek nor Jew. You are Christian. Your identity is not found in that little book, whether it's green or purple. It's found in this one. Because you are Christian. And your nationality is not determined by the little book that you carry, but it's determined by the one that you follow. The one that you've given your life to. It is determined by the revelation that you do not belong to this world, but that you've been called out of this world, that you're no longer part of it, but you're part of another country. Another citizenship has been granted to you that shapes your identity, that shapes your future. It is that kingdom that we serve. It is in that kingdom that we live. It is in that kingdom that we pour ourselves to. I want to encourage you as I leave, that you see yourself as Christian and not as British or South African. And that you pursue that homeland, not the country that you come from or the country that you're going to, but that you pursue the kingdom. That you see yourself, that you see the picture. Because you have a heavenly passport and your citizenship is in eternity. In Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10, we read something powerful about the great heroes of faith. And we read here from verse 8, it says, by faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. All these, verse 13, died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if the homeland had called, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for Him, for them. I want to encourage you, don't spend your life here for a passport. Don't spend your life here for an earthly inheritance. But spend your life for your homeland, for your country that is in heaven. Spend your life in His kingdom. Pour yourself into that what will last for eternity. Find your identity in that. Find your pursuit in that. Pour your life into that what is eternal. Not what is determined by a little book, whether purple or green, by paper or things on the earth. But I want to encourage you as I go, as my final commands to my beloved church, I pray that you see yourself as Christian, and not find your identity in a nationality here on earth. And that you will accordingly spend your life in that. That you would pursue that more than anything else. I'm not going back home. I'm not going back home yet. I'm going back to South Africa. But South Africa is not my home. My home is in eternity. My identity is not found in Cape Town. It's not the red soil. It is my knowledge of the love of God, the experience of His faithfulness and His grace in my life that has changed me. It's made me a new creation. And I was born into another kingdom. And my identity and my life is found in that. Not in the place that I was born, nor the place that I live in, but the place that I pursue. So I want to encourage you, don't spend your life here for a passport. Don't spend your life here for an earthly inheritance, but pursue God. I want to encourage you, as I have over the years, to love one another. To love one another. In John chapter 3, or 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And you know what? In one sense, I can identify, but at least you can come where I'm going. But I want to leave you with the same words as Jesus did. It says, "A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." And then this amazing statement, "By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." And I want to encourage you, and that is the one thing that you have succeeded in. And that is to love one another. That is to take care of one another. That is to pour yourself into the lives of one another. And I want to encourage you to grow in that love. I want to encourage you to continue in that love. Because it's by that that the world will know that you follow Him. It's not by the great miracles. It's not by the great teachings. It's not by the buildings. It's not by anything else except the love that you have for one another. I want to encourage you to continue in that. To continue cherishing one another. To continue to carry each other's burdens. And to lift each other up higher than yourself. And to pour yourself into the lives of your brethren. And your beloved ones in this place. I want to encourage you, and my prayer is that God's love may be perfected in you through this. As I shared with you so many times in 1 John 4, it says, "No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." It's so powerful because God is saying that His love that was poured into our lives are perfected in this one thing. It is perfected in the ability of us to love one another in the same way. So I want to encourage you, as you pursue Him and you pursue His kingdom, that you would pursue His love to be perfected in you. That you would love one another. Cherish one another. Care for one another. And in this, I'm confident that you're ready for the new season. The new season for the harvest to come in, because you have succeeded in loving one another. You've been growing in that love. And I go with great confidence in this new season, because I can see in you that God has established His love. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, it says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." It's not there. I'll read it again. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the household of faith." I believe that you are ready for the harvest because of this thing. So I want to encourage you, as I'm leaving, that you love one another. That you pursue eternity. And that you reap the harvest. love one another, pursue eternity, and reap the harvest. In this nation, don't live for the future. Don't live for 5 years from now. Live in this season. Live in this season because God has placed you here with a purpose. Many has come and gone, and so many lives we've invested, so many things. But one of the things that God really laid on my heart as I was praying about this new season, that God is saying that the season of traveling in the desert with the tabernacle is coming to an end. Where the Israelites had to pitch the tent, pitch the tabernacle, and then break it down and move on again. And pitch the tent and break it down and move on again. And God is saying that season of building with the in and the out, the constant changing of people coming and going is changing. I want to encourage you. Take hold of this season. Make the most of it. Don't pursue 5 years from now. Pursue the kingdom now. Don't think about what you're going to do one day. Think about what God has called you to do today. Seek to love one another as the expression of your faith in Him. In your response to His great love. That is how we practically show and experience our growth in His love. I want to encourage you, live for this day. Live for this nation. Live for the harvest that is in this nation, because to that God has called you. To that God has gathered you here. You might be like Jonah, you don't know why you got here or how you got here. Most of you by plane. But you're here for a purpose. You're here for a season. And that season is today. And that nation is here, and that harvest is here. And the season is changing. The preparation is over. I'm going. France has come. So it's time to embrace that season. It's time to go and to bring in the harvest. Don't wait for one day. Wait for tomorrow. Trust God for that. I'm going to end here and say, may God bless you. It's been an amazing 7 years, 1 month and 3 days. Not many of you are still here from the beginning. But I've come to love so many. It's sad every year to see people go. It's sad to know it's my turn to go. But you've made my life the greatest adventure. It's amazing to see how God changed your lives. It's amazing to see how you respond to His grace. It's amazing to see how you've grown and you've grasped the grace of God. But I want to encourage you with this new season. There are so many more exciting things about to happen. Step into that. Step into that grace. And pursue Him with all your heart. But thank you so much for this amazing time. Thank you for your faithfulness and your love. Thank you for your support. Thank you for making our lives a joy as you serve God. But may God bless you. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for your great and your awesome love. God, we thank you for calling us, seeing us, and choosing to embrace us. Choosing, God, to buy us back, God. Choosing to pour out your life for us. Choosing, God, to vindicate us, to restore us, to sanctify, to make us righteous, to lift us up, God, and to fill us with your Spirit. Thank you, God, for the privilege, Lord, to be called into your household, to be given your name, to be embraced into the family. God, thank you that you saw us even before the beginning of time. And you had vision for our life. You had hope for us, God. You spoke to your Son and you made the sacrifice necessary for us to come into your presence, to be part of this great plan of salvation. God, seasons change, but you remain the same. God, I thank you that I can leave this place with confidence that whatever is born of God will overcome this world. I thank you, God, for the lies represented here. God, I thank you for the hundreds of lives that have come and gone. God, but I thank you for these lives that are here today, in this time, in this place, at the change of this season, in this nation. God, I thank you for your heart and your purpose for this nation. God, I thank you, God, for answering the prayers of many. And that these people sitting here are part of that answer, is part of that response for the prayers of many to bring in the lost, to bring in those who have lost hope, those who do not know you. God, I thank you for these lives gone. I thank you that they are not here by mistake. God, I pray that they, like Peter, Lord, that they will rise up, Lord, in this time, in this season, and that they will bring in the harvest. God, I pray that your name be glorified. God, I thank you, God, for the many lives that has been changed, but God, there are so many more. God, I thank you for Franz and Marisa. God, I thank you for this season. I thank you, God, that you do not make mistakes because it's your church that you build. God, I thank you for their lives. God, I thank you for what you are about to do in this church. God, I pray that we'll all see the picture and run for it. May God bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.